moment. My original plan was to speak to you this morning out of the book of Acts, but I'm going to put that on hold and come back to you tonight on it. Yesterday afternoon and evening, the Lord began dealing with my heart, really, you know, Thursday, Friday, latter part of the week, about looking really at the root of it. Before we even get into that, what is the root? What's really got to happen? And I just began to feel so strongly that we need to deal with the church before we get into any other situation. Until the church gets this thing right, nothing else is going to happen. That's easy for us to sit here and say amen. But listen, folks, if you're going to see a turning of the tide, the Bible declares that the judgment begins here at the house of God. The problem with our world is not in the homosexual community. The problem is our world is not in this transgender business that we are hearing everywhere. The problem is not in Washington. The problem is in places just like this. It is the American church that has grown cold and dead. It is the pulpits of America that are silent. It's got to change within the church. And so with this in mind, I want you to rise to your feet if you would. You're in Isaiah chapter number 58. I'm praying that God will help us today and speak to our hearts, beginning in verse number 1. Listen closely to the content of the scripture. Cry aloud. He says, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgressions. And the house of Jacob, their sins. I love the words that I'm seeing here. Cry aloud. You should underscore them in your Bible. And this morning, for a few minutes, I just want to talk to you around this theme and around this subject. I'll give you something to cry about. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I can't say those words, I'll give you something to cry about, without the majority of all of our minds being taken back to our childhood, right? You're in the Walmart, the Kmart, or the Roses, in my case, that I recall it so well, where I wanted a toy, a little toy gun, so badly, a dart gun. And my mother had told me, no, I could not have that gun. Let me tell you, in the middle of the store, I threw a fit as a 5 or 6 year old boy. Now, back in those days, a child throwing a fit did not go unaddressed. It was addressed. And my mother said, you cannot have that, and you'd better stop acting this way. Do you know what I did? I reached out. I was in the buggy, and I grabbed it when she wasn't looking, and I put it in the cart anyway. We went to the checkout line, and she obviously detected it. And may I tell you that even from my mother, judgment fell in that moment. I continued as she took it out to cry and throw a fit. And do you know what she told me? She said that if you don't hush, I will give you something to cry about. And she did. Publicly. Right in the line by the register. And in that day, nobody called defects. Because there was still a level of morality in the country. There was still a measure of discipline in the country. All of those things has crept into the American church. And when I look at the church of today and the modern professing Christian, I see something that makes me want to cry. It totally breaks my heart. The church today is no longer influential in the communities. It's just a joke. There's no respect anymore that the church or Christians have in this world simply because we've not been serious about it. Churches are closing at alarming record numbers in nearly every city and town of our country. It's happening everywhere, and the Lord has put this so heavy on my heart and on Melissa's heart as well. And I must tell you that the burden that we have to convey that to you is so real. It is so great to let you know this thing is unfolding before our eyes. And we are. We're sitting by and we're allowing the world to steal what goodness God has given us through the years here. And as we are seeing the tide of ungodliness that is rushing in upon the house of God and in the homes and in the lives of the people of God, We see time that is quickly running out, and it is becoming more and more evident that the Lord Jesus Christ is soon about to step out and come and call His church on to heaven. And I just look at this thing differently than I did a few years ago. Truthfully, I look at this thing differently than I did when I was not a pastor. I just look at it differently. I see an urgency that I never saw before. I see a condition and a trend and a direction of the nation and the church that is just so alarming to me. It's not just in all the other churches. It's in this church. It's in your life. It's in my life.
Amen.
I tremble sometimes at some of the things that the Lord points out to me in my own life. And I don't want to ignore them. And so as we open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58, we're finding such a tremendous scene that is unfolding here because it is bringing us to the final division of Isaiah's great book. Understand, ladies and gentlemen, the mighty man of God, Isaiah, he was winding down his message. He was winding down his ministry, but he was doing so with such a broken heart for the people of God because God's people had grown so cold, they had grown so complacent, they had grown so carnal, and the glory of God had departed from the house of God. And that's the scene that we have set before us. This was a sad, sad day in the nation because God's people in God's house, they were not once what they were. They didn't seem to care anymore. They didn't have the impact in the world and in their society that they once did. And the fire that once burned so white hot for the things of God, it had totally fizzled out because the people of God no longer wanted it. And God's people no longer cared about it. And when we think of this and what was unfolding in Isaiah's day, some 36 or 7 or so hundred years ago, God at this point raised up this man Isaiah in what was his final days of his ministry as he was beginning to wind everything down. And in this, we are seeing that there was the message of resolve that Isaiah declared. The message of resolve, that word resolve, it is just meaning right here, settle or to decide firmly on a course of action. And so we are seeing as the nation and as the church, and of course, by the way, you need to understand this, as the church goes, the nation goes. As the house of God goes, the nation goes. And you look at the decay of society from 1940 to 50 to 60, and we've basically seen three strikes that have come against our nation. And I believe that after strike number three, God said, "You're out, America." Strike number one came, I believe, in 1961-62 when they voted God out of the government. God said, "What?" That was strike one. Strike number two came about 10 or 12 years later with Roe versus Wade and abortion. That was strike two. Strike three came about 10 or 11 years ago when this movement of ungodliness, this abominable movement that we saw of homosexuality that was all made liberal by the United States or legal by the United States Supreme Court. You're not going to kill babies, and you're not going to do what God has destroyed nations for and get away with it. And so we are seeing unfold before our eyes in America these very things. And that's what it was in Isaiah's day. The church had grown silent. The temple, the house of God had grown silent because the people had. That's where we are in America today. And so in Isaiah's day, God had raised up this man, Isaiah. Not only raised him up, but being later on in his ministry, God had prepared this man, Isaiah, to be able to step onto the stage and deliver his message. And you need to understand that it was a message of urgency. It was a message of unrestraint. You see it in verse number one. He says, "Cry aloud, spare not." He says, listen, "Lift up thy voice like a trumpet." This was not something that he was supposed to go into and just whisper his way into it. Send a few Facebook messages or text messages or emails. The Bible declares to God's man here that he was to cry aloud. He was not to spare anything. He was to leave nothing undone. He was to cry aloud. The Bible says you are to do it like a trumpet. You ever heard a quiet trumpet? I've not heard many quiet trumpets. I've often wondered, and I've even asked people what type of preacher I was. And I have to be clear in my description, in my delivery, I mean, because I'll be scared of the answer otherwise. But in my delivery, what type of preacher am I? Am I a monotone orator type of preacher? You know, more of a conference type of person? Nothing wrong with that. Or am I more of a stump, snort, hell, fire, brimstone type of preacher? I get several different answers. I love hearing people give me that reply. I think probably it may be somewhere right in the middle of the two. I don't know. But let me be very clear. There's nothing wrong with either. I like both types of preaching. God can take them and God can use every one of them in His own way. And I like them all as long as they are doctrinally sound in the Word of God. And as long as the hand of God is upon them, the touch of God and the anointing of God is there. But we hear people all the time giving their opinion about preachers. I was listening to a preacher, having a conversation with a preacher many years ago, not far from here. And he was talking about, our church was on television downtown where we were. And he was talking about where I went to church. And I told him where I went to church. I was on a job site at this time. And he said, "Oh, I've seen them on TV. Is that the preacher who hollers all the time?" And my pastor, Ken Trivett, at the time was not a guy who I would classify as a guy who hollered all the time, right? But he was a guy who was passionate about what he was doing for the Lord. You'll hear people be critical of preachers because maybe they exhort themselves. Maybe they holler, they lift their voice, or they do this, or they do that, and just deliver God's word in the way that God has given them the passion of doing so. And they say, you shouldn't do that. Preaching is not just that. You should stand behind the desk and you should just simply deliver. And again, nothing wrong with that. But I would tell you this much, ladies and gentlemen. Isaiah, Samuel, and David, or Paul, and many other preachers of the Bible would beg to differ with that philosophy. Because when you go through the Word of God, you find that God's men, God's preachers, Paul said that he preached that word is to proclaim as a herald for the emperor. To go out and get the attention of the people. The Bible declares to us that there comes a time when you've got to get people's attention. There comes a time even when you've got to raise your voice. You've got to cry aloud, the Scripture says. And you are to spare not in any way. You see, when people or a nation are on their way to hell or slipping away into cold things or ungodly things, when a nation, a church, or an individual are in that situation, something has got to be done to go out and get people's attention. Isaiah held nothing back. Isaiah laid it all out. He went, ladies and gentlemen, to the palaces. He went over to where the peasants were as well. He preached, "Thus saith the Lord." He did it to the hearts. He did it to the homes. He did it to the houses of worship. He did it without apology, and he did it without fear. Be it here or any other place, I want to encourage everyone that's in this building and anyone that may be listening, do not ever be critical of somebody if they declare the Word of God and they do it with passion and they do it with fire that they can't even speak because their voice is so wasted at the end of it. Let me tell you something, they've got something that is stirring and something burning in their soul because they see a need, they carry a burden, they see things falling apart around us, they see the church cold, complacent, and carnal, and they're trying to convey a message. And it's very careful not to be critical of them as a result of it. And God said, "Isaiah, I want you to go out and deliver a message of urgency. It is a message that must be delivered with no restraint in it whatsoever." It's a message of urgency. It was a message of unpopularity. It just wasn't popular. Look at your Bible with me. Again in verse number 1. He tells them to go out and cry aloud, spare nothing. Sounded like a trumpet, he said. Show my people their transgressions, the house of Jacob, their sins. God told Isaiah to go and preach a message that was pointing out the sins and the transgression of the people. These are people who thought they were good. These were people who thought they were religious people. And we'll see that in just a moment. It was an unpopular message because he was preaching a message that went against what the people were doing, against what the fundamental principles of God's word said. Listen, folks, doing what is unpopular and standing for what is right in such an upside-down world that we are living in, it can be intimidating. It can, okay? Stop acting tough. It can be intimidating. And if you're not careful, it can get you hurt. It was just 2 weeks ago, my family and I were on vacation. Now, let me be very clear. I don't like the cold. I think everybody knows that. And so, therefore, I rarely will get in water unless it's 95 degrees or warmer. I'm very cautious about where I go and where I get in water. I just don't run to a crowded beach. There's things there that don't help me walk with God. And so I'm cautious, and we'll walk a mile out of our way to make sure that I'm not in a place that will mess up myself or my family. Well, we decided one day to go to the pool, which is on the complex where we stay. And again, the same principle applies. And we walked in there. Wasn't many people there. But as myself and my youngest daughter, Mia, walked in, Melissa and McKenna were coming later, there was a fight that had just broken out. This is a family place over by where the hot tub was. And I'm talking about punches were thrown. About an 80-year-old man was there, and two younger men came and got into it, and they made the comment, "Oh, it's cold." And the older man replied to him and said, "Cold, I was in Korea. You don't know what cold is." And they took offense to that and all of this kind of stuff. They got out of the pool. Punches were thrown. Blood was flying. And the older man sat down, and then the younger man, I would say maybe in his late 20s, with seven kids standing no more than 10 foot from where he was, seven kids all under the age of 10 years old, I would say, with two mothers, no men were around, seven kids, and the man stood up and giving the most profane lace tongue lashing to that old man that I had ever heard. You name every word that you've ever heard that was profanity, and he was doing it as loud as anybody could hear it, that people from the inside of the housing development called the authorities. That's how loud it was. A big man. I began to rise up to go over to where he was to confront him about it, and he left. Not because I stood up, I'm sure, but he left because he was done with saying what he was saying. But I will be totally frank with you and tell you there was a hesitation within me at that moment, because if I got on the wrong side of this guy, it might not have been a pretty situation. There was an intimidation that comes up. Don't think that intimidation is not true of you when it comes to standing for the things of God. Standing for what is right. Kicking somebody out of a place that is using profanity that is just ungodly. And young people that are hearing it, and they've just become used to it in this day. It's unpopular to even attempt to take a stand for what is right. And you will easily get beat down and shut down in a hurry. You try to take a stand for what is right, based especially off of the principles of God's word, to teach people the right directions to say, "Thus saith the Lord, we will do what is right." You rest assured that you're going to get struck down. You're going to get alienated. You're going to be left alone. I've lost a lot of friends over the years, a lot of people through the years, that have clearly changed their approach toward me when I tried to sit down and tell them, "Look, based on the word of God, not my opinion, based on the word of God, your lifestyle you're living, the things that you're doing, the direction that you're heading, it is taking you in the wrong way." But they know it all. They figured everything out already. They don't see what's really unfolding. And so what they'll do is they'll start pushing you away. They feel uncomfortable around it. But all I can simply say is you've been warned. And then back off of it. Now you understand what's happening here. Isaiah didn't care. He told them as it was. We don't care. We actually want a doctor, don't we, to tell us exactly how it is, not what we want to hear. Otherwise, we could die. We don't want that repairman telling us our brakes are okay before we go over Mont Eagle. We want him telling us how it is. Otherwise, it'll end in a fiery ball. We don't want an attorney telling us that everything is okay, letting us know what we want to hear. We want them to tell us like it is. Otherwise, we're going to prison potentially. But however, we do care when somebody takes the word of God and tells us like it is. We push back against it. And you know what that is? That is the natural defiance of our sinful flesh that every one of us have it. And when that begins to stir up within us, it is all the more reason why you and I need to hear it. Because it is telling us there is something within us that just is not right. Isaiah told it just like it was because he knew that they would have no confidence in him if he didn't. If he just simply told them like they wanted to hear and not like it really was, they wouldn't respect him. They wouldn't have any confidence. And in the long run, the long term, it would never work. It was a message of resolve. But why was he preaching it? He was preaching it because of the motions of religion that the people were in. This was such a burden for old Isaiah, this man of God, because God's people, they were just going through a bunch of motions of religion. What was real to old Isaiah was nothing more than a half-hearted show of ritual to them. He had studied for hours to preach and teach the word of God. But the people thought that other things were more important. The people would not even show up, and even if they did, they were easily distracted by things that could wait or things that simply did not matter. When you see the urgency of a nation or the urgency of a people that are slipping away from the things of God, or perhaps even breakneck speed on their way to hell, and you know that God's clock is truly ticking, all while so-called believers, just like you and just like I, we show no concern. We show no urgency. We show no real burden. Let me tell you, it will frustrate a man like Isaiah. It will frazzle a man like Isaiah in a hurry into wondering if there's ever even any hope for Isaiah's church, for Isaiah's age, for Isaiah's nation. Why should Isaiah even go on? That's where Isaiah was. Because the people had gotten sunk so much into the motions, the mold even of religion. With Isaiah, we learn that it was motions of haughtiness, pride. It was pride that has slipped into the church, the house of God. Look at verse number 2. Yet they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness, did you catch that? They did righteousness, forsook not the ordinance of their God. They asked of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Look at verse number 3. Wherefore have we fasted? Now look at these words. Say they. Now you don't catch it right now. I'll tell you in a minute, but that's a problem. Say they, and thou seek not. Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge? Notice this final phrase. Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure. Underscore, ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Do you see it? It's all about them. It's everything about them. You see, in those days, even in our present day right now, fasting, it was an outward expression of an inward experience that they were having with God. It was a burden that they had upon their heart. But what they were doing is they were boasting about that very private matter for the sake of their own ego and for the sake of their own spiritual standing within the house of God and among their society. Fasting was to be a very private matter. Amen. Between your soul and between God Himself. And for it to be pure and for it to be acceptable to the Lord, it was to never be spoken of. The fasting relationship. Remember, the relationship between the believer and Christ is a marriage type relationship, and the fasting relationship was to be that between a husband and his wife, being Christ and the bride. The husband, Christ, and the bride. There are some things that husbands and wives don't talk about publicly. And that was the intimate nature by which a fast is really to be. If you're on a fast, that's between you and God. When you begin talking about that, what it does is take the actual meaning of it out and you begin to sensationalize it for your own growth, your own standing among people, pride. You ever met somebody before who loves using their elite and touting their elite titles of spiritual accomplishments? Have you ever done that? You go up and you meet somebody and you say, "Hey there, my name is John." "Well, my name is Dr. So-and-so." Okay. Or "I'm PhD this, professor this." I've kind of got a policy, I probably shouldn't say this, but when somebody does that to me, they automatically become known from me by their first name. There was one guy that did this to us all the time, didn't he? He referred to himself and his elite titles and all that kind of stuff. And from that point on, I called him by his first name. Ate all over his nerve. Was that of the Lord? No. God had nothing to do with that. It just felt good. You could see the air just getting sucked out of him, and he wanted so badly to set me straight. Let me tell you why people do that. They do that to remind you who they are and who they think you are. Who they think you are. The world is full of those kind of people. I was at a meeting one time several years ago with an older, well-known evangelist and a great man and a great preacher. I was standing down at the bottom of the, down by the altar, down near where the podium was and everything, on the main floor, not on the stage. And I was just standing there and we were talking with several people and there was some family and friends around, and all of a sudden, this evangelist looked at me and he said, "Would you like to take a picture with me?" Seriously, I said, "No, I'm good, brother." People were appalled. Why would you not want a picture? I don't care. People are that way everywhere. You need to remember, and everybody needs to remember, that you ought to be in hell today. The only good that you've got in you was because of a cross that you one day bowed at by faith. You deserve nothing. These people came to the place in their life where they thought they were something. This crowd had arrived at the idea that they were somebody that really mattered. They were spiritually something. Through emotions that it was of haughtiness. And God said, "No, no, Isaiah, go and cry aloud. That's not going to work. I can't use pride. I can't use haughtiness." And you need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that if there is 1 ounce of pride or haughtiness, it needs to be a daily, daily purging and searching of yourself. In my morning prayer, part of my prayer, "God, forgive me of my pride. I know I'm flesh. I know I'm guilty of it, and I need your help." And there was the message, the mold, the mentality. There was the motions of haughtiness, but that led quickly to the motions of hypocrisy. Just the motions of hypocrisy. Oh, God help us. Are we really who we say we are? Why should we pray, "God, turn the tide"? when we're a bunch of frauds, just going through the motions of religion. The next couple of verses, they are laying out more about the fast. I want you to go back and read it later. But for right now, look back at verse number 2. You'll see it so clearly, and we'll skip down into verse number 6. Yet they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. Did you get that? They delight to know my ways. Skip down further in the verse, verse 2. They take delight in approaching to God. And then if you look down in verse number 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen, I love this, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burden. Think about that. And to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. That's the work God wants to do if God is in it. But God wasn't in it. He's saying, I will do all these things if you'll just get in it. And you'll just do it my way. But your haughtiness in your fast has turned to such hypocrisy. And then verse number 6 goes on to talk about that. Look at the end of the verse. When thou seest the naked, he's talking about all these various things. You're to feed them in the bread and all of these things. And then look at the last phrase. And that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. He's saying you're fake. You're a hypocrite. What's wrong with the church today? Why do we not have any respect, any standing, any influence in society? Because people see you in this world doing things that the church says and the Bible says we're not supposed to do. People see us doing that. People see us in places we shouldn't be. People see us doing things we shouldn't do. People see us wearing clothes that are in direct violation to the Word of God. And we just don't even care anymore. That's how far we have sunk. These people, they were attending the temple. Did you see that? They were coming to church. They were going to church. They were worshiping. They were happy about it. They were doing it regularly. Did you notice that they were observing all of the ordinances as well? They looked right. They acted right. In so many cases, they even talked right. And they truly enjoyed coming to the house of God, which I will say is more than the average modern Christian has today. But they enjoyed it. And they were always there. And they were always involved. Because there was nothing more important in their life than at least giving the impression of spiritual things. But we've come to the point we don't even care about giving the impression anymore. That's how far we have sunk. Even with all of this, their lives, however, it was bearing no fruit. The glow of God that they once had that radiated off of their face, it was gone. It was gone. People no longer saw somebody that was spiritually growing. And you need to understand, people can tell that. Once you've seen the glow of God on a face and God doing the work in a life, you'd better listen when somebody tells you that it's no longer there and it ought to bother you, even if you think it is there, that the very fact they saw something that it wasn't there, that ought to bother us. The glow of God was no longer there. Everyone and everything was on the back burner except what they wanted. All they talked about was them, putting them first, as we talked about it just a few minutes ago. They wanted the respect of being a believer without having to live the life, the reality of the life of a believer. They wanted the title without what came with it. And that's where churches are today. People that are in churches, they want to be a respected Christian. But they don't want to abide by what God says is required. They just want to live their own life, go out, be what they want to be in the world. Look, I am not saying, and I want you to understand this clearly, I am not saying this is the case with everybody. I'm sure you are a godly person, I see my faults. I'm not going to make that statement about myself, but I'm sure you are a godly person. I'm sure that you desire to do what is right. There are many great ones. There are many godly people that are out there. There are many great churches out there. But what I will say is this, by and large, the modern church today is filled with people who only have a form of godliness. The things of God works around the convenience of self. And the church is filled with people across our nation and across our world who operate just like that. It's just a form of godliness. It is a shadow. It is a skeleton of what God really wants you to be. You got to put meat on those bones. You've got to prove to this world you are who you say you are and that you're real for the things of God. I wish I had time to jump over to Revelation chapter 3 and we could talk about how sickened God gets sometimes by our lives that are so complacent and so carnal. But you see, God is sickened by our hypocrisy. He is sickened by our so-called worship, the religious games that we are playing with, for, and in church. It's just a game. Just a game. Well, I better go. Somebody's going to be texting me or calling me. Somebody's going to be knocking on my door. I better show up because it's going to help me look more spiritual. It's games. Haven't we all played them? Sure we have. Sure we have. Get real. Remember, rip off the mask. Just get real. We've been there. We've been there. That is the problem of the church today. Ladies and gentlemen, you may think that you're having a good time doing this right now. We may think that we're pulling the wool over everybody's eyes that are out there, but you hear me and hear me plainly. It will soon become a burden trying to be somebody that we're not. We will soon get so tired of trying to keep up with all of who we think we are, or maybe even inside of us, maybe somebody that we want people to think we are. We'll soon get so tired of that. And that's why those of us, we just don't stick with it. Because we're doing it all for the wrong reasons. That's why we're in and out. We're up and down. We're on and off. We're hot and cold. Because there's not anything that is really stirring within us. We're going through the motions of religion. There is a motion there of haughtiness. It's pride. It is a motion of hypocrisy. And that's why that our families continue to go on their roads to hell. That's why that our society that continues to go wrong. If the church was doing right, things would be different in America. But it's not. So God raised up this man Isaiah, and he had the message of resolve. He was a man who proclaimed, "Thus saith the Lord," urgency in an unpopular world to a group of people in God's house. And this was in the temple, the Bible says, in the house of God, who were just going through the motions of religion. But notice what the Lord tells him in closing now. He says, "If you'll just get right, I'll give you the measure of reward." You're not too far gone. You're not too far gone. This, friends, it really does give me hope for the modern church today in America and the Christian as well. Because no matter how backward, no matter how messed up, no matter how hopeless seem things actually seem to be in Isaiah's day for the people of God in the house of God, God still promised here that He would forgive them, that He would once again put His hand upon them. He would use them again. The power could rest on their lives and on their ministries one more time. He said, if you will just get this, if you will just do right, I will give you a measure of reconnection. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Do you see it? They were dark. But he said, if you'll just get right, I'll let your light break forth again. And then he said, thy health, it shall spring forth speedily. Thy righteousness shall go before thee. Thy glory, the glory of the Lord. Remember that glory that had departed them? He's saying right here that the glory of the Lord shall be thy shall be thy reward. He said, I'll give you the glory again. Look at the first part of verse number 9. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord... You see it? Amen. He shall answer. No matter how much pride, how much haughtiness you've had in the past, no matter how much hypocrisy you've been guilty of, no matter how much I had to send God's man and raise up a man for all of those years to preach in a day when nobody would listen some 3,700 years ago, no matter what, I still love you that much. I still see a remnant enough that I'm able to do something and reconnect with you, and I still see the possibilities that are there. He said, I'll give you a measure of reconnection. You'll start to have your prayers heard again. Imagine, we have some good prayer meetings around here, but imagine if every one of us would just get right, every one of us would follow, and every one of our voices were heard of God when we called out to Him, what would happen in this place? He said, I'll give you a measure of reconnection. We'll reestablish that relationship again. That will lead to a measure of restoration. I'll put everything back together. He says it in verse number 10 and verse number 11, but look at verse number 12. They that shall be of thee, this is where I get hope for this generation. See, the previous verse is talking about what he's going to do right then to restore them. What does 10 years, Brother Daniel, look like for the modern church on the pace that we're at right now? It's bad. It's bad. 20 years, it's bad. 30 years, it may be extinct. Over. But look at what verse number 12 says. If you just simply do this, they that shall be of thee shall build the old, look at this, shall build the old waste places, those things that are torn down. Those things that hypocrisy and haughtiness had caused the foundations to crumble in, those things can be rebuilt. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called, here it is, church, this is what you ought to desire, the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Everything that had been torn down, everything that has been broken apart due to the motions of religion, haughtiness, hypocrisy, in one day, out the next, up one day, down the next, hot one day, cold the next, on one day, off the next, all of that hypocrisy, all of that haughtiness. God says, I'll forgive in our day. He's saying, I'll put it under the blood. Amen. And I'll build all this stuff back. There's hope for us today. But turning the tide, it starts right here. It starts in this church. It starts with you and me. Just simply admitting the fact that this judgment must begin in God's house. Come on, Brother Timothy, to the piano. These are some thoughts and some truths that God just seemed to speak to my heart about. Listen closely to this, would you? A young man who was to return home, and he was to be married. He came home earlier than that was expected. He had not notified his bride-to-be of his early arrival. He desired to surprise her. It was about midnight when he arrived back in his hometown, and he decided that he was going to go head over and see her, surprise her. And as he got there to the property of where she lived, he walked up and he noticed that the house and the lights all were still on. And as he got just a little bit closer, he could see that there were people there in the living room. And as he got a little bit closer, he could hear the music. And as he got a little bit closer, and then he looked into it, he saw that there was dancing, and as he pulled the bushes back and he got close to the window and he looked, he saw the woman of his dreams, the woman that he was about to marry, embraced in the arms of another man. Walked away, never to return again. The Bible lets us know that you don't know when Christ is coming. We don't know. Sure seems like it's soon. It could be 20 years. We don't know. He says you can know the times and seasons. He says a day is 1,000 years to the Lord. It could be seconds away. I believe it is. But friends, if the Lord Jesus returned and He did so right now, who and what would He find you embracing the most? Would He find you embracing your job? Your ambition, your own recreation, maybe people in your life that God knows you know that it's not aligning with His will and the things that are being done and all of these things. Is that what He would find you embracing the most? Or would He find you standing there in the living room with your arms wide open? You've just been there waiting for Him to come get you. Just take you on home. And you've been faithful. You were not filled with haughtiness. There was no hypocrisy that was involved. You were just faithful. When you look at your life, and when you look at the state of the modern church today, use this as an example, that's fine. But when you look at these things, do you not see some things to cry about? I sure do. When's the last time that you shed some tears for not just your nation or your church, but just your own life? That's where it all starts. You're not going to turn the tide out there until you turn it in here. Let's stand to our feet. Some things.